Well, hello, everyone. Phil Gigliotti here again on Messianic Lamb Network. Always great to be here. This program is called One in Messiah. And if you've never watched it, either here or on my YouTube channel, it's a ministry that connects passages from the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and also gives all kind of information about how Yeshua is prefigured in the Torah and in the prophets, and how all of those scriptures point to him, and how the whole plan of salvation unfolds through all of the scripture. And this is something that we do not only here on Lamb Network, but we have a live version that is... I'm in the Cleveland, Ohio area, but we meet on Friday nights, and we gather at 6:15, usually start by about 6:30. And if you know the area, we are at 709 Brook Park Road in Brooklyn Heights at Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. And we have some praise and worship for a little while, a teaching, and various other things that we do. And if you're in the area or you live in the area, it would be great to have you pop in and say hello. Well, not just pop in, stay for a while and say hello. And we have kind of an Erev Shabbat service, but we call it Messianic Light, for want of a better term. And we meet every Friday night. So, except we don't meet on Good Friday. So don't come April 7th this year, which is Good Friday. But it's so important to study the Tanakh in general. But I think it's critically important to have a working knowledge of the Torah. A little more than a working knowledge, but to have a good basis of it, a good foundation of it, have some passages, some verses that you know from memory and that you can connect with things. Because as I always tell people, if you don't understand Torah, you can't understand why Yeshua came, what he actually did, what he accomplished. And I think it's critically important. And as you always hear me complaining, so many people in churches really have no working knowledge of anything in the Old Testament, with the possible exception of Isaiah 52 and 53, and consequently don't know the context that Yeshua lived in, why he said and did the things that he said and did, the way that he taught his disciples, the way that he interacted with the synagogues, what he did at the temple and why he was at the temple at certain times and not others. And that, of course, I mean, if you're watching this, I'm sure you're conversant with the Torah. And since we're talking about Torah, and if you like to watch YouTubes, it's quite a few years ago now, I put together a study of the Torah for people in Christian churches who don't really know anything about the Torah. It assumes that there's very little or no knowledge, and it's a 33-part study, and over 2022, I put it together in a video form. And if you go to YouTube and search for The Torah Class, easy to remember, The Torah Class, all 33 sessions are there. And you can watch that in your spare time. Each of the sessions is about an hour to an hour and a quarter long. So do one session at a time. It's just nice. And it's not complicated in the sense of you have to know Hebrew, and you have to know all the details. But the main point of it is how these things prefigure Yeshua. And so when he talks about how all the scriptures testify of him, and all the scrolls are about him, that means all of the scripture testifies of him, not just the New Testament, which, of course, was not written when he was saying that. And, of course, when Paul talks about how Timothy knew the scripture since he was a young boy, he's, of course, talking about the Tanakh, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. When the Bereans were checking what everything Paul was saying against the scripture, they, of course, only had the Tanakh. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And it is all scripture, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's all inspired, it's all breathed out by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. And so it's all profitable for study and for building you up for every good work and so forth. So important to study. And today we're going to make a connection, believe it or not, between some passages in Torah, some passages in Paul's letters to the Romans especially, but some other letters as well, and the book of Revelation, because of not just the concepts that are used, but the language that's used and how these things kind of all fit together. And so we're going to start with a passage in Deuteronomy. At the end of, as we get near the end of the show, and although it's kind of a long show, I always tend to get a little pressed for time at the end and don't spend any time on the last slide of the PowerPoint. As you know by now, there's almost always a PowerPoint, unless I'm interviewing somebody. And at the last slide of the PowerPoint has the two web pages that I have, address for the podcast that I have, address for the YouTube channel that I have. And so when I get to it, I'll try to mention it. So I don't like to do too much advertising, because that's not what's important. What's important is getting the message and learning the scripture. And I frequently also tell, I don't want to say New Testament only people, but you know what I mean? People who only like to study the New Testament. Go back, you're familiar with Jerome, St. Jerome, who wrote the first Latin Bible, the Vulgate. And his most famous quote in his life was, "Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ." If you don't understand Scripture, if you don't study Scripture, you can't know about Messiah. You can't know about him in his fullness. And so I think I've emphasized enough that it's important to study the Tanakh as well as the New Testament. And so today we're going to go to a little study called A Few Things Against You. And the title's taken from the passage that the other things are going to point to, which is actually in the book of Revelation. And as you know, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches. They're commonly called the seven churches of the Revelation. They're all in present-day Turkey. And this picture I found that's behind me are some ruins in Thyatira, which is one of the churches of the Revelation. These churches were all in present-day Turkey, which at that time was called Asia or Asia Minor. It, of course, was a Roman province, but it was the Greek world. Because of the time we've lived in, it's sometimes difficult for us to picture Turkey as being the Greek world, because since, I don't know, the when Constantinople fell in the 1400s. So from the probably mid 1300s to early 1400s, Asia Minor became Turkey. Constantinople, of course, much later became Istanbul, one of the greatest churches, the largest church in all of Christendom, which was the Hagia Sophia Church in Constantinople, became a mosque. They built minarets around it, and it was a mosque for many centuries, and now is a museum, but an Islamic museum. And so Constantinople, of course, was one of the great seats of Christianity. It still is, but there are really very few Christians who live there. And it's kind of like Antioch, which is one of the great centers of Christianity. Very few Christians who live there. Alexandria was a great center of Christianity. Very few Christians that live there. Jerusalem, of course. And there's fewer Christians in the Middle East today than there were in the first century. So many of the great centers of the early Christian era, of the early church, are basically Muslim cities now. And there's really very few Christians there. So all that being said, the seven churches of the Revelation were kind of the, that's sometimes called the epicenter of the Caesar cult. As you know, in the Roman Empire, the emperor became identified as a god. And there were temples built to the Caesars, but there was a ceremony that had to take place. You had to do this once a year. The Romans didn't care how many gods you had, which gods you had. They let you do whatever you wanted to do in your, quote, religion. But one thing that you had to do was once a year, you had to say that Caesar is Lord. And you had to throw a pinch of incense into a fire, had to be witnessed by whoever made a note that you had done it. And it's sometimes referred to as the Caesar cult. Well, the churches of the Revelation were the epicenter of this. They were fanatical Caesar worshipers. I don't know why. I'm not sure I ever knew why, but I can't remember now why that was. But in this Greco-Roman world, let's call it, these cities were very, very serious about worshiping the Caesar. And of course, the Christians, and of course, the Jews who were there, would not put incense into the fire and say that Caesar is Lord. And so this began a lot of the trouble. Because if you would have said, well, I worship Jesus and I do, you know, this Christian thing, but once a year I say Caesar is Lord, they would have said, fine. And if the Jews would have said, well, we have the one true God, but once a year we say Caesar is Lord, that would have been fine. But when they didn't do that in Rome, the Emperor Claudius expelled them from the city and from actually most of the Western Empire. So these churches of the Revelation, and this is, again, the ruins that are left at Thyatira, which was a very important church at the time, as you know, you've probably studied Revelation. And just as a side note, I teach Bible studies all over the place and do radio and YouTube and podcast and everything. And Revelation is the only book that I'll never sit and do a whole study on because everybody has too many different interpretations of it. But we all know about the church at Thyatira, and we're going to get to that. So this is a few things against you. We're going to go back. Oh, let me make this bigger. There we go. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 29. Because after I talked about how important it is to study Torah, well, we got to start with the Torah reference. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." So this is kind of nice. He kind of starts to recount things, and he says to them, "You saw all the things that God did. You saw all the things that God did to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, the signs and wonders, the plagues, the deliverance, sovereign deliverance from slavery. You saw all the signs and wonders that went along with that. You've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, Deuteronomy is all written just to the east of the Jordan, just before they're going into the land. And it's probably a period of a couple of months before they go into the land. They're all Deuteronomy is written. And of course, this is in chapter 29 and another, I can't remember, a couple of chapters. Moses is going to die on top of Mount Nebo and not going to get to the promised land. But he points out to them that not only have they been in the wilderness for 40 years, but their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Therefore, you know, the scriptures have so many times in the entirety of the Bible, the word therefore is used hundreds and hundreds of times. I never counted. I'm sure that some commentary has counted, and I'm sure that some concordance has counted how many times it's used. But as a lot of people like to say, when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? And here it's very clear. Since you saw the signs and wonders, since you got delivered, since you've been provided for, since your clothes and your shoes didn't even wear out, let alone the fact that you got food, the manna, you got meat once in a while, the quail, sometimes more than enough, but we won't get into that. You were provided for. Therefore, keep the words of the covenant. Keep the covenant. God has more than done his part of the bargain, his part of the covenant. Your part of the covenant, your part of the agreement is to keep the law, to keep the word, to keep this relationship, which is based on law, which is based on word. You have to keep it. And so many times in Torah, God says, "You keep my law, you will be my people. I will be your God." And also, as I like to say, when you read through Torah, every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. There's rebellion after rebellion. And Moses has gone through all this, has spoken during these rebellions, has interceded between the people and God during these rebellions. He becomes, in so many instances, we don't have time to go into it, but you'll know this, he becomes a type of Messiah because he mediates between the people and God. People rebel, and they realize they rebelled. They turn to Moses. Moses turns to God. He becomes like Messiah, a type of Messiah. A type of the Messiah, I should say. Type meaning kind of a prefigurement, kind of something that stands for it. So keep the words, and you're going to prosper in all that you do. Now, he's not just talking about material prosperity. No, you'll be provided for. They've been provided for. But he's talking more about spiritual prosperity. You keep the agreement that only you have. Nobody else on earth has a covenant with the true God. or as the Tanakh commonly calls him, the living God. Why is he called the living God? Because he's self-existent. He doesn't need anything to have life. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. He doesn't need the universe to do anything for him. His existence is not dependent on anything. So he's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. Self-existent. He's the primary cause. He's the uncaused cause. And all these things. And Yeshua, of course, is God and is man. So we're going to talk more about this, but this is kind of the basis of it. So because you know this, you got to keep the covenant. So everything God did is recounted. They saw the signs and wonders. There was no question that God was guiding them through the wilderness. We can't put up every scripture, but you know that the Shekinah glory is what led them through the wilderness. When the cloud picked up, it was time to break up the camp. They would follow the cloud. When the cloud stopped, it was time to reestablish the camp. And as you know from reading through, especially Numbers, but reading through the four of the five books, there was a very precise way in which the camp was taken down, moved, and set up again. With the Levites, of course, taking care of the sanctuary. And so the cloud, the Shekinah, the glory cloud, was guiding them. So there was more signs and wonders. The glory cloud was almost always present. It could be seen from anywhere in the camp. And the New Testament parallel of this, the New Testament fulfillment of that, of course, is that our lives are guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Ruach. And as you go through your life, you follow where the Holy Spirit is leading you. And sometimes you stay in the same place for a while. Sometimes he picks up and starts to move and you follow and he sets you down in another place. I'm sure you've all had experiences with that since you came to faith. Since you came to faith in Yeshua, you understand that the Holy Spirit guides you through your life. And this began in the wilderness with the Shekinah cloud. So, in other words, all these things that happened, says, keep my word, keep his word, keep the law, keep the law. And what happens if you keep the law? Verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So therefore, keep my word. Therefore, keep my commandments. Many years later, maybe 1,500 years later, maybe 2,000 years later, I don't know exactly. Nobody knows exactly. Yeshua is going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say, as is so common in 21st century Christianity, he doesn't say, hey, it's cool. You can do whatever you want. You came to faith. That's awesome. Do whatever you want. Nothing matters anymore. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, hey, don't worry about anything anymore. So Moses tells these people, because, you know, Deuteronomy is different than the other four books, because Deuteronomy's second law, Devarim, the second word, Deuteronomy's told from the point of view of Moses, not from the point of view of God, like the other four books of Torah are. And that's, I don't want to get into that either, because then I'll go off on tangents and I'll say, the time's up. But So he says, if you keep the word, if you keep his word, if you keep my word, you're going to be established as his people. He's going to be God to you, just like he told you. And more importantly, well, not more importantly, but just as importantly, it's the promises he made to your patriarchs, to the patriarchs. The fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises, land, descendants, and critically important is all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and subsequently through Isaac and subsequently through Jacob. Now, how could that be? Well, because this was all going to lead to Yeshua. This was all going to lead to Messiah. This was all going to lead to salvation, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles. And so, therefore, all the nations on earth would be blessed because of Abraham. Excuse me, because of the patriarchs. And so, keep the covenant. Don't turn away. All of this is promised. Don't turn away. Don't go looking for other gods. If you do, then his anger is going to rise up against them and even against the land. Again, I can't put up every scripture, but you know this. And it's very interesting that throughout the whole Bible, there's what's called the bridal paradigm. The Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is probably the most amazing example of that. And if you've ever studied the Song of Songs, please do. It's a little hard to understand. You can get some great commentaries on one of my websites, which is giftofgraceministries.org. Under teachings, there's an audio teaching of the entire book, Song of Songs, which might be useful for you to go look at, but we'll talk about that when I get to that slide I mentioned. But God says in the Tanakh, I who am your maker have become your husband. When Israel goes after other gods, he calls it harlotry. Calls it his marital term. Call the church if you want. You can go to a congregation if you want, but you're still in the body of Messiah. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Yeshua. Heaven is called the bridal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about how the church is presented as a spotless bride at the end. So there's all this bridal paradigm that goes on. In fact, Israel is called a harlot through most of the scriptures when she's unfaithful. And really, until you get to Revelation, it's really the only place that's called a harlot or a prostitute, with all of these kind of marital unfaithfulness terms that go on. If you don't do this, there's going to be angry. There's going to be anger. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. So in other words, somebody violates the law, there's going to be punishment. No one is getting away with it. The punishment doesn't come immediately. No one gets away. Paul states it beautifully in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, God is not mocked. He's not mocked. You're not going to, quote, get away with it. And so it's so, and that makes it so important for us, especially in the time we're living in, to preach the gospel to everyone. Because if you don't know Yeshua, you're going to stand at the judgment by yourself and answer for all these things. So there will be punishment. Not going to be overlooked. And then it goes on to say, even the land is punished. The land turns into brimstone and desolation. The land was left desolate twice in history, but we'll talk about that some other time. Verse 24, all the nations would say, why has the Lord done this to it, to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have broken, they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God. The nations are going to say, the Gentiles are going to look and say, man, why did this happen to that land? It's a disaster over there. Read the accounts of when Mark Twain went to Israel in the 1860s. He said, there's not a green thing. There's just sand and dirt. And everything was dirty. And everything was hot. I'm blanking out the name of the book he wrote. But one passage of it was so hot and so disgusting that he describes how he jumped in the Sea of Galilee to go for a swim. And it was the only place that he felt refreshed in the whole time he was there. Jerusalem was hot, disorganized, run down. Theodore Herzl, the father of Zionism, went to Jerusalem in 1896 and couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. He was looking for a Jewish state. He went to Jerusalem and said it was dirty, it was sandy, it was run down, there were rats, there was no water, there was nothing growing. And he said, maybe we need to look for another land. Father Zionism said, well, it's pretty disgusting there. Maybe we should look for another place to go. So people from the nations, now Herzl wasn't from the nations, but Mark Twain was, people from the nations all the time in the Babylonian exile, and certainly from 70 AD to 1948, said, man, why is this land is a mess? This land is a disaster. And the reason is the people have forsaken the covenant. And they've been put out of the land. So he says, keep my law. Everyone will see what the punishment is. And they'll know where it came from. And it's going to be a result of breaking the covenant. And they don't escape it. Don't escape it. Northern kingdom was destroyed. Southern kingdom was destroyed, reestablished, destroyed again. Israel's reestablished in 1948. In the midst of this, there were a few kibbutzes then. Everything else was a mess. The wars, Jerusalem was a mess. Now, the cities are beautiful. Agriculture is huge. Ariel Sharon said, you gave us a desert, and now we export oranges. They're the biggest exporter of oranges in the world. And it's a desert. So keep the law. They're back in the land. Chapter 30 talks about how they'll be restored if their hearts are circumcised. It talks about how there might be exile. There's going to be punishments. But if you turn back to him and repent, you'll be restored. But you have to circumcise your heart. You can't have a hard heart. As David talks about in Psalm 51 and other places, a humble and contrite heart. If your heart's circumcised, you can come back. You will be restored. So, keep the law, or there'll be punishment. Now, we're going to move to Revelation chapter 2. And we're not going to go through all of the scripture. We're not going to go through all of the what Yeshua says to the other churches. We're going to go what John writes about one particular church. Revelation 2, 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." John describes at the beginning of Revelation what his vision of Yeshua looks like. And you can read that for your homework. 19, I know your works. Now, this is talking to this particular church. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, what in the world is going on here? We talked about the rebellion in the Torah. There'll be rebellion after they get back to the land. If you read the first, well, you see what happens in the Northern Kingdom. They get involved in idolatry. They build shrines to other gods on high places. And, you know, the Amos and Elijah and, you know, the prophets that are sent to them. And then the Northern Kingdom is destroyed. In the Southern Kingdom, to find out what happened, all you have to do is read about the first, I don't know, 7 or 8 chapters of Jeremiah. And it's an amazing description. Ezekiel, the priests are worshiping idols in the temple. Ezekiel can't believe it. Daniel, all these things. Exile. Exile. So, instead of keeping the law, they rebelled and did all these things. And so the punishment came. The land was left desolate. Because they didn't keep the land fallow every 7th year, and they missed 490 Sabbaths of the land, God says the exile in Babylon will be for 70 years, so that the land has all of its Sabbaths. All the Sabbaths that weren't celebrated for the land, they are now forced to celebrate in exile. Read Psalm 137, which is a good description of that too. So what's going on here in this particular church? They do a lot of good things. But here is Yeshua, the Son of God, eyes of fire, who has complete power, knowledge, and he levels an accusation at this particular church. If this book was being written today, whoever would be like John wouldn't even know where to start writing. But that's almost another story. So complete power and knowledge. He has knowledge of this church. They've been steady. They've been strong. They've been pure. Most of their works have been good. They've done a lot of good things. There's many churches that do a lot of good things. They give money to the needy. They do things for the poor. They have food kitchens. They have outreaches. And that's great. And those are things that should be done as a result of the gospel. Like Paul says, we're saved unto good works. Should be doing good works. Yeshua himself says that whatever you do to the least of his brethren, you do to him. These are important things to do. And they had done a lot of good things. And he knows they're good things. But he says, I have a few things against you. A few things against you. Now, flipping back to Deuteronomy, you know, in the covenant of law, if you violate one law, it's the same as violating them all. So punishment comes from violation of the law, a law, or some laws, or a few laws. Here he says, I have a few things against you. Okay, they've done a lot of good things, but there's a few things against them. These are things against that particular church. There's Jezebel teaching there. There's a spirit of Jezebel. You know, Jezebel was the queen in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, when Ahab was the king. She was a pagan woman. She's associated with sexual immorality, with sorcery, with the occult. And Ahab built temples for her gods and did any number of things. And Elijah went and preached there. Amos had been there preaching. And I think, I don't know, a few weeks ago, we did Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he confronted the prophets of Baal. Jezebel had killed true prophets, and now the prophets of Baal were outdone by Elijah. So Jezebel, the queen, physical woman Jezebel, goes after Elijah, and he runs away. Here, Yeshua is talking about there's a spirit of Jezebel there, and Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she has an important title within the church, but she's associated with immorality, with idolatry, with pride, with whatever else you want to name. And it says that she teaches these things. And she seduces people with her teaching, with her presence, with her influence. I always have to say that I'm retired now, but before I retired, I thought, oh, it's going to be great to be home during the day. I can watch Christian TV during the day. And if you know me, you'll be sick of me saying this, but I can't watch Christian TV for more than 15 minutes because the teaching is either terrible or it's all run by the prosperity preachers. It's all run by the Word of Faith people, which has become such a powerful branch of Christianity that it's taking people away. There's no talk of discipleship. There's no talk about denying yourself, take up your cross and follow me. There's no talk about the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All there is health and wealth. And why is that? Because those particular people have money to buy a lot of television time. It's a very simple economic message. And someone who's a pastor at a small church somewhere who is preaching the truth, who is preaching the biblical truth every single week, every single time, can't go on Christian TV because he doesn't have $15 million to buy television time. So at this church in Thyatira, they didn't have Christian TV, they didn't have websites, they didn't have, but they had preachers, and there were people doing good things, but they were also getting false teaching. They were also getting the teaching we hear today of, oh, well, you know, once you come to Jesus, once you come to Yeshua, doesn't matter what you do after that. Hey, he wants you to be rich. Hey, he wants you to be healthy. Hey, Don't worry. Ten Commandments? Oh, that's from the law. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. All the law's done away with. Forget about the Ten Commandments. Really? Boy, talk about walking on thin ice when you don't know how deep the water is below you. All done away with? I don't think so. I'm pretty sure the Ten Commandments are still in force. And so the teaching that's coming, well, you know, your job is important. We got to build up your self-esteem. You want to progress at your job. You want to get up in the morning and say, today, I'm going to get that big bonus. Today, I'm going to really take hold of my life. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that, that that's what you do. Nowhere. But this is the most common Christian teaching you hear now. Sexual immorality. Well, you know, everyone's welcome here. We'll put up a rainbow flag. Everyone's welcome here. We'll confuse the genders. We'll talk about same-sex marriage. Love is love. Love is love. Actually, it's not. Jesus accepted everyone, yes, but they didn't stay the same. He didn't tell anyone, you can stay just the way you are, you're awesome. But this is the teaching that we're getting now from the Jezebel teachers. And it's a great reference there in the Revelation 2, that he reflects it back to Queen Jezebel, who was responsible for so much idolatry and so much immorality. So now the fruit of that has been a couple, well, one generation, maybe two generations of people who have no clue what biblical truth even is. Or can't tell you why some of these things are wrong. Because number one, they don't know the scripture. And number two, they've not been taught anything other than how awesome they are. So false teachers came in. You know, Yeshua warned about false teachers. Paul warned about false teachers. Peter warned about false teachers. John warned about false teachers. And Paul says they'll come from your midst. They don't come from Mars. They come from within the church. They come from within the body. They have a better idea about things. And teachings are changed. It's time to change some of these things because they're not relevant to our time. And so people are being deceived. And because these places are churches and they look like churches and people walk around talking about how saved they are, and they do some good things. They may even do a lot of good things. But these false teachings that come in are done in the name of God. And just in case that doesn't work out, we have to tell you, God still can't possibly believe the stuff he believed 3,000 years ago. Because now we've advanced. Jezebel had corrupted this church in Thyatira, just like she had corrupted the northern kingdom of Israel. The actual queen Jezebel, the physical Jezebel, drew believers into immorality and into idolatry. But now she's present in this church in Thyatira and is present in so many churches today, where Yeshua says she calls herself a prophetess. These false teachers have titles. They have power. They have a good look about them. They sound very scholarly. She calls herself a prophetess. And what prophecies do we hear? Well, we heard a lot of prophecies about 2 to 3 years ago, which every single one of them was wrong. And those same false prophets are still on TV with prophecies. We hear prophecies of, well, you know, if we listen to what people want the church to be and we change the church, then we can be like the world. We can be like everyone else. People will like us better. So they've done a lot of good things. They've done things to, according to what should happen, but they're plagued with these false teachings, which then leads to other problems. Moral relativism, all the societal problems that can't do that now because we only have about 5 minutes left and it would take about another 5 hours to go through what all these things end up with. And I have to say that part of the problem is that people don't know the scripture and people have no interest whatsoever in learning the scripture. They can't take 10 minutes to study something. So they don't know what the roots are. They don't know what the foundation is. Especially the moral foundation. So in that Revelation 2 passage, it also says they were given time to repent. The people in Deuteronomy, you know, if you turn away, if you rebel, you can come back. You're given time to repent. But in the Revelation passage, it says, but she did not. The false teaching that's going on now in so many churches, they're given time to repent. I don't know if any have. We can't possibly know. But time is a mercy. It's a time of grace because you're given some time to think about what you're doing and what you're saying and where you're leading people. And repentance is necessary to fix anything. And eventually, time will run out. We know that time will run out, and then there will be consequences. And it's clear from that Revelation passage that that particular church, you know, each of those churches got a message. Only one of them was complimented all the way through, but you can look that up for your homework. The church there is responsible for this because Yeshua says they've let Jezebel be there. They've let Jezebel be a prophetess there. They've allowed it to happen. They've allowed false teachers to come in. They've allowed false prophets to come in. And the other leaders didn't act. The people in charge didn't act. Whether they felt powerless to act, or they agree with the false teachings, or they don't want to get people upset, they didn't act. And so, just like the church at Thyatira, they're under condemnation for allowing false teaching. So this goes on to say, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The word for the churches is the called out ones. Ekklesia, ekletoi, means the called out ones. When you come to faith in Yeshua and you become a disciple, not a Sunday morning spectator, not somebody who wants to hear some good music and get your self-esteem built up, but a real disciple, you're a called out one. So you hear what the Spirit says. So you have to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You have to get rid of false teaching. You have to go back to Scripture. You have to go back to the millennia now of Judeo-Christian morality. Because the foundation of all of that is in the inerrant, infallible Scripture. So you have to listen to what the Spirit is saying, just like the people had to act when the Shekinah cloud moved and when the cloud stopped. The Spirit is guiding the church. We have to listen. What is the Spirit saying to the church? The Spirit is not saying to the church, hey, anything goes. Whatever you feel like you want to do, that's cool. It doesn't say that to the churches. That's not discipleship. That's not following. So, you see, God is not mocked, as Paul summarizes it. And it's a great summary. It's in Galatians 6. You should read Galatians 6, too. It's all of Galatians is amazing. But you see that when there's rebellion, there's always a time to come back. It was true in the wilderness. It was true in the churches of the Revelation. It's true in the church today. The time of the COVID shutdown was a tremendous time of grace and mercy because it gave people a chance to read and to pray and to think and to study. We don't know who took advantage of it, who didn't. Anyway, I promised I was going to tell you about these slides, and I know that my time is just about up. So two websites, oneinmessiah.website, giftofgraceministries.org. You find all kind of teaching and stuff there. The podcast, you go to whatever, there's, I think, every podcast app and platform. Search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. You'll find it. The YouTube channel is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. I know it's kind of an awkward title, but that's another long story. But check out those things. Thanks for tuning in, and join us again next week.